This poem was written in 1830, and it was the first thing that Thomas Edison ever recorded on his recording device in 1877. Most people speculate that it was written by a young minister named John Rollstone in Sterling, Massachusetts. And probably every person in this room knows at least the first stanza of the poem. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. No one knows for sure what his intent was when he wrote the poem, but it's an amazingly wonderful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great I Am was born as a lamb in the city of David, Bethlehem. For centuries, Jewish priests raised sacrificial lambs in the fields outside of Bethlehem. The requirements of the lamb are extremely specific. Would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. The context, as you know, is Israel is enslaved in Egypt, and they have been enslaved for some 400 years. God has decided he's going to free his people. And the decision of God is kind of ironic and perplexing to us. The final straw of how I'm going to release our people is through the sacrifice of a lamb. Could you imagine that? From the throes of Egypt. It's an amazing thing when you think about this. And so he starts out in verse 1 and he says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It'll be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. And your lamb, he said, shall be unblemished, a male, a year old. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats.'" Now, the first thing that he talks about is that this lamb has to be a year old male. The other thing about it that's kind of interesting is that it has to be unblemished. This is quite a fascinating thing. And he says, this is going to become the way I'm going to deliver a people out of Egypt. It's kind of interesting to me. And he picks of all animals a lamb. Gentle, meek, defenseless, completely. They have no fangs, no claws, they cannot fight, and they cannot run. That's a lamb. It's like, wow, this is pretty much an incredible thing that he's saying here. A little lamb. This week I read this story, and it was about a man who worked in a typical slaughterhouse. And as he's writing this, they always slaughtered beef cattle. He said, "I never thought anything about my job until one day the slaughterhouse said, 'We're going to begin to process lambs.' He said, and the lamb came through the chute. And he said, it was my responsibility to cut the throat of the lamb." He said, "I'd never done that before." He said, "I'd watch a steer as they would wrestle and fight. But," he said, "a little lamb just laid his neck back. I put in the knife and the red blood came out on my hand. And the little lamb looked up at me and licked the blood from my hand. I laid down the knife and I resigned my job." He said, "I couldn't do that. I could not take the life of a little lamb." Wow. You see the imagery you feel when I say that story? Well, I hope you feel it in a much deeper way than a life of a little lamb by the time I finish. So mild, so meek. And God's going to deliver a nation of over 2 million people out of Egypt. By the way, do you know what the symbol of Egypt is? If you go to a museum and it has Egyptology in it, and you see in that, you'll find the crown of a pharaoh. And on that crown, there will also be a scepter from the pharaoh's power. And the symbol of Egypt is the serpent. Interesting. So the lamb is going to deliver the slaves from the serpent in Egypt. What a contrast. Now, this lamb is, first of all, very special. This is the Passover lamb. A blemish would disqualify it. And in fact, by the time it comes to Christ's day, the lambs were examined thoroughly by the priests. And they not only examined the outside of the lamb, they examined the mouth, the ears. They even examined the eyelids of a lamb. If it has a blemish, it cannot be used. It's interesting. They took the lamb on the 10th of the month for the Passover. They kept the lamb till the 14th, which is Passover for the Jews. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would sacrifice the lamb. How ironic, isn't it? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out from the cross to Tetelestai on Passover. It is finished. Wow. It is a special lamb. It is a slain lamb. Notice then, he says in verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel, he said, of the houses in which they eat. So they had to place the blood on the two side posts of the door and then above the door. Do you see any imagery here? Do you see the blood of this lamb? That's what they did. And it's an interesting thing. God then tells them the angel of death is going to come over and fly over your house. And if it sees the blood of the lamb, your house will be spared. If it does not, the firstborn will die. No other option by God. There is no other option. That's the option. It's interesting that Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is what God has decided. It's a slain lamb, and it's a saving lamb. And then look at verse 8. It says, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. It is a shared lamb. Everybody in the household had to eat the lamb. Everybody has to identify with the lamb. And notice, this lamb is roasted. Isn't that an interesting thought? By fire. That's exactly what happens to the Lamb of God on the cross. He does die physically on the cross. He does bleed. But he also is judged by his Father spiritually on the cross. The judgment of God. And that's what caused them from noon to three to cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why, oh, why have you forsaken me? So, we know that it's a slain, special lamb, a slain lamb, a saving lamb, and a shared lamb. And you see, Mary, this is all pointed, not because there's anything that the lamb can really do, but it's all pointed to someone else. Turn with me now to John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says in verse 29, just one verse, John sees his cousin Jesus. Jesus is about to start his ministry, and he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No one's ever called, by the way, a lamb. You never heard of someone great. We have all kinds of imagery for great men or any man. Now, here he comes. He's a lamb. A pathetic lamb, a lamb that is born to be sacrificed. And he said, and he's the Lamb of God. This one, it will become the Lamb of God. It's an amazing thing when you read through the scriptures then. If you noticed in the Gospels, when it gets to the last week of Jesus' life, it's called the Passion Week. When you get to the Passion Week of Christ, you find more material in the Passion Week than you do any other time in Christ's life. In fact, in John, you find day after day after day, chapter after chapter, about the Passion Week. Well, the week starts out on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is going through the Eastern Gate, and the crowd is crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God saves." By the way, the sheep are going through the sheep gate. And these are the sheep to be sacrificed on the Passover, on that same day. Now, what's interesting, up on the Temple Mount, the priests are examining all the sheep. And if Josephus is right, on the Passover at the time of Christ, there could have been as many as 240,000. That's a lot of sheep. You see, and they're examining every one of them. Are they without blemish? So they're examining the sheep, but the Sanhedrin is examining the Lamb of God. Notice they're examining him. And they can't find a thing wrong with him, because there isn't anything wrong with him. He is completely without blemish. So they bring in people who give false witness. They tell lies about him. They have illegal trials to try to condemn this one. They bring him before Pilate, and Pilate says, "I find no fault in him at all. He's without blemish." Even in John 7, the Jews as a crowd said, "No man ever spoke like this man. No one ever did." So with their illegal trials and the made-up lies, they decide they can get him to be crucified and slain. And so at 9 a.m., he's on his way to be sacrificed. Oh, by the way, he's being sacrificed on Mount Moriah, the same place that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. The whole thing comes to perfect fruition. And so, again, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when it's over, he screams, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What's that mean? No more priests. No more lambs. No more flock to raise to just be sacrificed. He is the unique special lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. And he is the saving lamb. No wonder Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says this, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." What started in Exodus 12 to set them free from Egypt is now come to fruition, the Lamb of God being slain to set us free from the consequences of our own sin, which would be death. You know, when you think about this, it's kind of an amazing thing. Go with me for a moment here to just Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. And I'll just pick it up in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" See, that's the whole point. How are you saved? You see, what is a Savior? Well, he's a real good teacher. He can teach you good stuff. Won't save you. Why? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's it. Now, the death of the sheep, it said God would overlook their sin for another year. But all of it pointed as a type to simply the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We're not saved by reforming our lives, becoming religious. We can't save ourselves. And nothing else can save us. There is no other way except under the blood of Jesus Christ, just as there was no other way to be delivered out of Egypt for them. So I don't know about you, but I thank God that Mary had a little lamb all the time. And here's what's more amazing. I think not only we should thank God now, we'll thank God forever because of this. That's how much it means to God. I want you to go with me now to Revelation chapter 5. We are now into the future. And John writes this. He said, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." Now you think, what is this? Well, I think if we look at the whole context, yeah, I would call it the book of redemption. How do you solve man's dilemma? Man is sinful. The wages of sin is death. And there's no other way to deliver a human being. No one can ever be in the presence of God unless there's the Lamb as sacrificed, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. So John sees this, and the idea of the seven seals, each seal, by the way, could only be opened by someone who put the seals there, gave them authority to do it. Like if you've got a sealed document from Caesar and you're not the person, it's a capital offense for you to open the document. You see, it's that type of thing. So he says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice and said, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. John begins to weep. There is no one who can do this. He said, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he has become so as to open the book and its seven seals. Wow. Stop crying. There is someone. And I saw between the throne of the four living creatures. And John is going to turn then to the throne. And what does he expect to see? The lion of Judah, the great king of David. No, he isn't going to see that at all. It says, and I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. What a great statement. How's he standing? They stay with him forever. He's Almighty God. He's the Son of God. He could be anything he wants to be. You'll never have a time in the future existence that you don't see that Christ is slain. Those marks are going to stay with him forever. Why? It's the only way you can open the seal. You see, this is it. He's the Lamb who was slain. Wow, that's amazing. And he said, and he had seven horns, which has to do with his omnipotence, seven eyes, with his omniscience. And he said, and the seven spirits of God, seven, the number of God's perfection. There's perfection everywhere here. And he came and he took a book out, he said, of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they begin to sing now. They all begin to sing because he's opened up the seals. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. So this whole group is now worshiping God. But watch how it expands. He says, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. We would say millions and millions of possibly billions of billions. It's innumerable. And now everybody's going to break out in song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To the Lamb. Not to the Son of God, although it is. Not to David's king, although he is. You see, not to the Lion of Judah, to the Lamb of God. And every, watch this verse, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, everything in creation is now singing to God. Everything. Everything that's created in God's creation is now singing. Starts out with a small group, then it becomes all a large group, now it becomes an infinite group. And it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. They're not worshiping the King of Kings or a great military genius. They're worshiping a lamb as if slain. Because that's what makes worship possible. You see, the lamb is that crucial. And what's interesting, when you get in the book of Revelation, the word for lamb is a different word. It makes its point. The word is Arion in the book of Revelation. And guess what Arion means? Little lamb. A little lamb. You see, the death of a little lamb is even different in our mind than the death of a full-grown lamb. This is a little lamb. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he is. He is the little lamb of God. He is the Mary's little lamb. There is nothing else like him. He is the special lamb. He is the slain lamb. He is the saving lamb. He's the shared lamb. And he is the sovereign lamb of God. The great I am. You remember with Moses at the burning bush. Who should I say sent me? And the Son of God says to him, you tell them that I am. I am that I am. Yahweh, the great name of God. And here he says, I am born a lamb. That's who God is. The imagery to me and what I alluded to earlier is this. Why do you have to die? Me. My sin. And you. Your sin. He was born to die. And the imagery as I use of that little lamb is exactly the same with the Lord. That little lamb, he died for me. And as my sin slit his throat in that way, or crucified him on the cross, he licked his blood from my hand because he was born to die in my place. That's what Christmas is about. You see, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. That's true. But Christmas is about the birth of a little lamb whose only purpose in life in the end was to die for our sins. He knew it his whole time. And even though evil men did terrible things to him, he went under the predetermined plan of God to the cross. He went willingly to die. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was as white as snow. And in the future, we're going to be singing forever. He's worthy. He's worthy. Worthy is the lamb. He's exclusively worthy. He's exceedingly worthy. He's eternally worthy. So this Christmas, my challenge to you is think about this. Don't get sidetracked. All the busyness, all the things that we end up filling our time with, saying this is what Christmas is about. As a child of God, that's not the case at all. Christmas is about God becoming one of us and becoming the sacrificial lamb. And by the way, that idea of reminding us that he's the lamb is not just for today. He's going to remind us forever. He's going to look to us like a lamb slain for us, because that's exactly what he is. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to get distracted at Christmas. And we can often take even the biblical story and romanticize it and make it this wonderful little story about the birth. But Father, make no mistake, we know what this is for. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. He is the Lamb of God, as John said. Father, we will be forever grateful for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. The Lamb of God dying for our sin. Worthy is that Lamb. We pray this, Father, for our good and for your glory. In the magnificent name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.